Well, there's a lot of great truth in that song, isn't there? Amen for that. Take your Bibles, please. Turn to Genesis 35, if you would, please. Genesis 35 with me. Been thinking about missions, been thinking about messages I can bring regarding missions. Our missions conference coming up the end of this month. I'd like to focus on that this month. And as my mind went to missions, I thought, well, really, there's no greater message you can preach than about consecration. For without consecration and dedication of our lives to the Lord, there'd be no missions, wouldn't there? There might be some, but they would simply be doing it in the flesh and for their own glory and not for God. So we're going to look at a passage in the book of Genesis, and we've been going through the life of Jacob on Sunday nights, now into the life of Joseph. But as we went through the life of Jacob, I thought, well, this would be a good message to preach on Sunday morning sometime. And I know some of you are already here on Sunday night, and some of this will be repeat. But God seemed to just open it up to me as I was studying it one day and show me a truth in here that I'd like to bring out this morning. And that is the path to total consecration. Genesis 35 and verse number 1 says, "And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel." Stop there just a minute. Bethel in Scripture, it's quite significant. It was a place where Abraham first built his altar. It's a place where Abraham, after he sojourned in Egypt during the time of famine, came back to the land and went to Bethel. It's the place where the Lord met with Jacob on the road out of Canaan when his brother Esau threatened him. And that's where he has had his stairway vision. And now Jacob comes back to Bethel again. It means house of God. It says, "So when God said to Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel." Good admonition to all of us. Maybe we need to get to Bethel once in a while. "And dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household, unto all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel." He's getting his whole family here. Doesn't just go himself, brings his family with him. Amen. He said, "And I'll make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the yoke which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel. He and all the people that were with him, and he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel," or the God of the house of God, "because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother." Just a few quick notes before we pray. He was journeying from Shechem to Bethel, which is a distance about 15 miles. You say, well, that's not very far today. That would get in a car and be there in 15 minutes, 20 minutes. Well, in that day, they walked. They say the average person walks about 3 miles an hour, so we're talking about a five-hour walk. And then in the meantime, and before they even did that, they buried some things under a hill. I don't know, it may have taken them one long day or two shorter days, maybe, I don't know. But it was a long journey. And on that journey, I can't really imagine what they must have talked about. But his whole family, that is, his 12 children, perhaps some daughters, went. And there they journeyed. Of course, I'm sorry, 11, Bethlehem. Benjamin in Bethlehem was not born yet. But they took their journey there. All right, and they took their journey to Bethel. So this morning, I'd like us to think about the path to that place of consecration. And we're going to look at three events, really, in Jacob's life that I believe are important as we consecrate our lives to the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we ask your help and blessing this time together. Help us, Lord, to know, understand the truth of Scripture. Lord, in these Old Testament passages, we can see a wonderful type of truce in the Christian life. We can see wonderful examples that we need to apply our lives to. And so I pray that would be so this morning. Help, Lord, anyone here today that is struggling perhaps with surrender or sin or this area of consecration in their life. Lord, if there's some here today that have never truly given their lives to the Lord in service, God, I pray they would do that today. For Lord, I do believe as we give our lives in service to you, that really Missions is the next step, whether it be across the street or across the world. So God, would you bless, add your blessing today and do your work in our hearts and lives. It's my desire. I ask now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we get into this passage, we really need to go back a few passages. And we want to see how God took Jacob on a spiritual journey in his life. It's a fascinating study, really. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 32. You recall that Jacob had a brother named Esau, and they were wrestling from even before they were born. It says in the womb. And they were both very different, as night as from day. And Jacob was more of a home man. Esau was a hunter. And Esau was the firstborn. Jacob was the secondborn. But Jacob had a little problem in that he schemed and tricked. And he was kind of a man that could just talk his way out of anything, you know. And so he did that on several occasions. He talked the birthright out of his brother for a bowl of soup. He tricked and connived and stole the blessing, you recall, remember, and pretending he was Esau instead of himself, and he got the blessing from his father Isaac. When that act occurred and Esau found out about it, Esau vowed that to his dying breath he would kill his brother Jacob. Jacob fled for his life and went to his uncle Laban for 20 years, married a couple ladies, and basically things didn't go too well with Laban, and Jacob had to come back to the land of Canaan. But when Jacob came back, he knew who he would face, and that is his angry brother Esau, who the last he knew still wanted to kill him. And so we come to this place here where he separates his family. He knew that Esau was on his way. He had his intelligence out there and got word that Esau was coming. And for all he knew, Esau was going to take his life and maybe the life of his family, probably coming with an army. And so he did different things to try to appease him and give him gifts and meet him along the way and so forth. And then he separated his wives and children from him. And then he went by himself over the brook Jabbok. And here we have a heavenly wrestling match. Let's read it. Chapter 32, verse 24. 32, beginning of verse 24. Excuse me. It says, "And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he, that is this man," or actually we find out later, God, "when God saw that he," God, "prevailed not against him," Jacob, "he," God, "touched the hollow of his," Jacob's, "thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he," God, "wrestled with him," Jacob. "And he said," that is, Jacob said, "let me go, for the day breaketh." I'm sorry, God said, "let me go, for the day breaketh." And he, Jacob, said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he, God, said unto him, "what is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he, that is God, said, "thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he, God, blessed him, Jacob, there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Now, interesting wrestling match. It says it was a man. We later on here, as we read that last verse, Jacob comes to understand this was no man. This was not even really, this was not an angel. This was God himself he was wrestling with. So you have a very interesting story here, because many times as we picture God coming to us in our lives, we picture him coming in areas of blessing. "I'm coming to you to bless you." In fact, we even pray that prayer, don't we? "Lord, would you please bless us?" But instead, God doesn't come in a way of blessing. He comes this time in a way of wrestling. All right? And he inflicts something upon Jacob, which, you know, Jacob probably did not expect. And in our lives, we don't really particularly like either, do we, or expect when the hard times come. And just to visualize this a little bit, I need somebody to give me some help here. And Charlie, you're going to be sad you ever sat on that front row, but come on up here. And Tyler and John and Mark are counting their blessings. They don't have to do this, okay? Come on up here. You're Jacob, okay? Just stand there for a second. You don't have to say a word. Just be there. You have to be willing to take abuse, so. Is that okay? All right. Okay, so Jacob is there. He's left alone. He's probably praying. He's saying, "Lord, please protect me from my brother Esau." And so he's expecting God to come up to him and say, "Bro, I am with you all the way. Take comfort, take cheer, take courage." But instead, in answer to his prayer, instead of that, he gets this. Thank you. You're a good sport. He probably, if he would have had his way, he probably could have taken me. But actually, if you read it, stay right there a second. Because if you read it, look what it says. Look carefully there in verse number, I lost my spot there. All right. In verse number 24, it says, when he saw, that is God saw, that God prevailed not against them. So actually, as they're fighting, he's actually taking him. And so Jacob is actually defeating God, it seems like. Thanks a lot. Appreciate you. All right. And why is that? Why would God allow Jacob to prevail against him? Notice the first part of verse 25. When he saw that he prevailed not against him. Stop right there. That is, God did not prevail against him. Jacob was having the master over him. Here's what I think that pictures. We all have a self-will. We have flesh, don't we? And in our flesh, we want our own way. And so in our own way, when God comes to us and initiates perhaps a little affliction in our life, we want to do our own thing. We want to do our way. In fact, many times that even comes before affliction. And our self almost controls God. And God, here's the point, allows it. Now, God could have taken Jacob, obviously, right? God could have done anything he wanted to. But he allowed Jacob to prevail against him for a little while. And that is true in Jacob's life, was it not? Jacob tricked to get the blessing. All right, Jacob got out there and with Laban, and he's doing his, really he's living for himself basically, and he's having his way. But when God sometimes comes into our lives, he makes it hard for us. In fact, look what happens next in verse 25. It says, and when God prevailed not against him, that is, he did not prevail, he was not winning this wrestling match. He, God, touched the hollow of his thigh. All right. You say, what's the hollow of his thigh? Okay, that would be your socket and your hip. So he touched that socket. He dislocated it. In other words, he grabbed Jacob. As Jacob is prevailing against him, he grabs, and we won't illustrate this, but he grabbed his hip and his thigh, his socket, and pulled it out of joint. Okay. What was he trying to do? Get Jacob to surrender. Surrender. All right. And Jacob in his self-will was kind of living his own life. He was a self-made man. He was manipulating things as he saw it and he desired. And for God to ever use Jacob, he had to get him to the place of surrender. God allowed him for a little while to prevail against him and have his way. But then God reached down and taught, and in this wrestling match, God was teaching Jacob a lesson and us a lesson, pulled that hip out of joint. And Jacob experienced brokenness. Jacob experienced surrender. And I think at that point, Jacob probably waved a white flag and said, okay, God. In fact, if you keep reading, he started clinging to him. And we read there in verse number 26, God speaks again, and he says, let me go, for the day breaketh. And so Jacob is kind of hanging on. And God says, let me go. And Jacob utters these words, a tremendous words. He says, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Jacob, the broken one, now surrendered to the Lord and said, God, I need you to bless me. And then we read on here how that God blessed him and changed his name to Israel and says, you have power with God and with man, you have prevailed. What's the point? God brings every one of us to the place of surrender. And listen, if we don't surrender willingly, can I tell you, God's bringing something into your life because you're his child and he is going to bring something into your life to get you to that place of surrender. Now, I don't think it has to be that God knocks your hip out of joint. I think you can surrender willingly and say, God, I'm willing to give you my life. Lock, stock, and barrel. Lord, I give myself to you. I die to myself. God, I want to live for you. Lord, I want to put my plans under your throne and your will. I don't want my life to be ruled by myself. See, many times we think, and this is a natural thing to do, folks. It's natural in that we just plan out our lives. And boy, sometimes some of you, I'll talk to you, you're 10 years old, you got it all planned out. Well, this is what I'm going to do then, and this is what I'm going to do here, and this I'm going to do that. Can I ask you, is that your plans or is that God's plans? You know, I'm distressed a little bit in that today's Christian culture, you don't hear many young people when asked, what are you going to do for your life? I'm going to do whatever God wants me to do. Or this is what I believe God wants me to do. Can I challenge you, young people? If you really feel that way, if you feel like I want to do whatever God wants me to do, I'm surrendered to Him, then put it in your vocabulary. Say, I just want to do whatever God wants me to do. And be a testimony for the Lord Jesus. All right? But God needed him to surrender. Stop fighting me. Stop living your life in your own self-will and self-desires. You know, God knows it was not in Jacob's best interest to live his life according to his own flesh. And God knows it's not in our best interest to live our lives according to our own flesh, according to our own will. By the way, God initiated this wrestling match, didn't he? Interestingly enough. All right. And you know, by the way, that's a mark of salvation too. Because if you just go and do whatever you want and sin and just do your whole life and you're never bothered by it, you're never convicted by it, you're just living your life, whatever you want to do, full and fancy free and not an ounce or thought of God or anything else, can I tell you, you're probably not saved. But when you feel the conviction in your heart and in your mind and in your soul that perhaps, you know what, I need to be following God. Maybe I shouldn't be doing this. That's a mark of salvation right there. That wrestling that's going on in your heart is a mark of salvation. Now, whether we yield to it or not is a different story. By the way, you can't be surrendered to God unless you're first His child. If you've never truly accepted Him as your Savior and say, God, I accept you and want you to come into my life and God will come in and be your child. You can't be surrendered to Him. But once you are saved, you're surrendered. A roommate in college, we were walking through the mall there one time, and he'd just recently been saved. His name was Ron Romero. And Ron, if you hear this on the internet, this was a testimony to me, all right? But I have no idea where he is today. Good guy. But I remember walking through the mall one time, and you know there's some stores in the mall you just shouldn't go to. Amen? There should, all right? You just say, I'm not going in there, all right? It's all of the world in that store. Well, we're walking by one of those stores, and he told me, he says, John, he says, you know, a few years back before I got saved, and he probably saved when he was maybe 16, he says, I would have gone in there, and I wouldn't have had a conscience about it. I would have loved it, and I just would have had fun. But he says, I walked by that today, and he put up his two fists like this, and he says, here's what's going on in my heart. I said, Ron, that's a sign that you're saved. You see, because we still have the old nature living within us when we're saved, but we receive the new nature, and the new nature and the flesh battle against each other. And God wants you to submit your flesh and surrender your flesh, your will, your self-desire to God and whatever He wants. By the way, can I tell you, when that happens, there's a tremendous peace in your heart. And God will use you in greater ways. Think about how God used Jacob, all right? God used Jacob to give birth to the 12 tribes of Israel. Those 12 tribes of Israel went down into Egypt and then eventually were brought out. They multiplied exceedingly. They're brought out by Moses. And then at Mount Sinai, God gave the Ten Commandments and gave the Word of God to these 12 sons of Jacob and their descendants. Jacob's sons received the very words of God and wrote it down here in the holy preserved Word of God we have today. Wow, what a privilege. Not only that, but out of his sons and his descendants, the Messiah came into the world. Hey, was Jacob used of God? Yes, he was, in a great way. But God had him get him past being the trickster and deceiver and the conniver to being a servant of God. And how did he do it? He broke his thigh and pulled it out of joint. Now, I'm not saying God's going to do that to you today. But unless you surrender willingly, perhaps God has to do something, all right? But surrender. If we ask a question around here, how many want to be used of God? I think probably maybe most every hand would go up. Because even the unsaved world says, I want to be used of God somehow. But unless you're surrendered, God cannot use you. Number two, we see a second thing, though, in this. We see not only surrender, we also see sin. As we go to, back to Genesis 35 from whence we started. Genesis 35. In between chapter 32 and 35, Jacob takes his family and settles in next door to the town of Shechem, which was a mistake because Shechem was a very worldly town. And his sons and daughters got acquainted with some of the people of Shechem, and his daughter Dinah actually got raped in that town. And because of that, Jacob's sons destroyed Shechem. But it was a very worldly place, and much of that world rubbed off on his children. And God said, okay, this is over, this is taken care of, this is done. But now, Jacob, here's what I want you to do. Chapter 35, verse 1, God said unto Jacob, arise and go to Bethel and dwell there. And get away from Shechem. Go back to the place of blessing. Go to the house of God and make there an altar unto God, that thou appeared unto thee when thou fledst from the face of Esau, thy brother. And look at verse 2, though. It says, Jacob said unto his household, all that were with him. And notice what he tells them. As we're journeying, I've already surrendered. But you know when you surrender many times, sin still rears its ugly head because it's still in your life. All right? And so God tells him, and Jacob tells his family, put away the strange gods that are among you. Where did they get those from? Well, the strange gods probably came from Shechem. Or maybe they brought them back from, I don't know, from Haran, some of the ones that were born there. But anyway, they got the world and they had strange gods with them. And Jacob tells them, as we're going to the place of blessing, you got to put away sin. You got to put away sin. He says, be clean, change your garments. Look at verse 4. They gave unto Jacob all the strange gods that were in their hand, all their earrings and their ears. I'm not saying the earrings are wrong. These earrings were associated with worship of false gods. He says, they took them all out. I shouldn't be wearing these things, promoting the wrong things. And it says, Jacob hid them under the oak, which is by Shechem. Jacob starts digging. It's like, what are you doing, Jacob? Throw them in here, and we're going to bury them. What should we do with our sin? We ought to not only confess it, but we ought to bury it. You say, okay, Lord, it's time to get rid of this thing. It's time to get rid of it totally and get it out of my life. And so the second step that we see, the second path to total consecration, not only surrender, waving the white flag, okay, God, I give up. You just broke my leg. I give up, Lord. I'm yours. Then God said, get rid of the sin. Get rid of the sin in your life. You know, far too often, Christians, we play around with sin. And really, in a sense, we really don't see the seriousness of it. I am convinced today. We don't see the seriousness of pride. We don't see the seriousness of anger. Oh, that's not so bad. We don't see the seriousness of even today, sins that 10, 20 years ago would have been like, oh, we're never going to do that. And now in Christian circles, oh, it's okay. Social drinking, yeah. My Bible still says, look not thou upon the wine when it's red, when it's moving itself in the cup of right. And I still believe, and I'll still stand on it, that social drinking's wrong. You shouldn't do it. I believe Bible, God commands total abstinence. But today, somehow, we've got, well, you know what? Yeah, I do a little bit. Oh, well. Sometimes we get the idea of even sins such as cursing or, I'll tell you what, I could stop there a little long time, too. It's amazing, again, how some of the words that were not acceptable years ago now become acceptable. And we sit there and we listen to them on television set. We get them in our mind. And I dare say we use them. All right. God says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Zero. None. Get it out. And don't use it. Don't think about it. God, help me to have a clean mouth. But sometimes we say, well, you know what? I do once in a while. Oh, well. Hey, God, these things are wholly affront to God Almighty. And we need to understand what God says about them. And we need to confess them. But then we need to get rid of them. There might be some things in our lives that just aren't right. Wrong associations. Perhaps there's wrong music in our life that we just need to get rid of. Perhaps there's things in our mind and in our heart, our lusts, our attitudes, our anger, our pride. We just need to say, I just need to get rid of it. Just need to bury it. I remember I had a brother-in-law that got saved. He got saved out of drugs and alcohol. And unfortunately, he went back to it later in life. But I'll never forget, sitting in his house one time, there was those cans of beer just sitting there. And my mom, and God bless her for this, she spoke up and she said, "What are those doing there?" He says, "Well," he says, "I'm just trusting God won't. I'm just trusting that God will give me the power to resist the temptation." How foolish. You know, you just ought to get rid of it. Throw it in the trash can. Throw it outside. Bury it. Do whatever you need to do. Don't let sin sit there, as the Word of God says. Don't give place to the devil. And we play around with sin so much. And oftentimes, even in our life, sin comes up. We confess it. We ask God to help us not to do it again, and then it comes up again. And we have this pattern that just keeps coming up in our lives, and we never get victory over sin. And folks, God can't use you if there's sin in your life. God said to Jacob, "Jacob, first of all, number one, you're going to be surrendered to me. Number two, Jacob, on the path to consecration, get rid of the sin in your life." Paul said, "I don't want to be a castaway to others," in his writings. What did he mean? I don't want to be put on the shelf. And listen, if you got sin in your heart and your life, you're going to try to serve God, that thing will hinder you. That thing will keep you from serving, and you'll eventually just get put on the shelf because of sin that's prominent and prevalent in your life. You know, Paul had a problem with it, just like we do. And reading Paul's words helps us to realize, well, you know what? I'm in the same boat. And I need to get victory as well. But Paul has a lot of good things to say about sin and how to get victory. Turn with me quickly to Romans 6, if you would. Look at this. Romans 7, actually. And you could read Romans 6, 7, and 8. And I encourage you to do so. I remember there was one time in my life I had a besetting sin. And I just started Romans 6, kept reading Romans 7, Romans 8. And these verses in these chapters are so helpful. And sin, by its very nature, rears its ugly head over and over again. Look at what Paul said, though, Romans 7 and verse 14. He says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." It sounds like a rhyme or riddle. Now, what he's basically saying is the things which I'm doing, I don't want to do. And the things which I wish I was doing, I'm not doing, like soul winning or something like that. But the things that I'm doing and I find myself doing, I hate myself for it. Verse 16. Oh, verse 15. "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate," he says, "I'm hating, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law." That's good. "Now then, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that's in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." We've got to come to the realization that what we're doing is sin. It's an affront to God. It's no good. It's in me. And God, I need to confess it and get rid of it. It says, but here's the struggle. "For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." And he goes on and talks about that struggle. But we get to chapter 8. Look at chapter 8 with me. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." And then look at this expression, "who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Capital S, the Holy Spirit. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." How do we get total, complete victory? We get total and complete victory not by our willpower, but by God's power. But you see, when Christ died on the cross for our sin, he not only died for the penalty for our sin, but he also died for the power of sin in our life. And until we personalize that power, until we take that power in our life, we'll never get victory. And you can read on down through here in chapter 8, and you can go on and read about how the Spirit. It says in verse 11, "If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die." Look at this. "But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Paul also says in Galatians, "Walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." How do you walk in the Spirit? Get in this book, pray, meditate, go to church. Hey, if you're beset by sins, you know what I do? I'd be here every time this church door's open. I'd mingle with other believers. I'd get in this book every day. I'd pray, have personal time. Let God change me from the inside out. God, take these desires away from me. When temptation rears its ugly head, God, help me to say no and to resist and be on that path to victory. God told Jacob, number one, Jacob, you got to surrender to me. Number two, Jacob, you got to get rid of the sin. Oh, listen, folks. Can I tell you, it's time to get rid of sin out of your life. And if God is convicting you even right now, when that time of the invitation is given, I would either be down here in front or I'd be in my pew kneeling saying, God, give me victory over this besetting sin because I want to live for you, but this sin is dragging me down. But here's the third one. As we go back to Genesis chapter 35, look at verses 5 through 7. And here's consecration. Now, I know I started the first two with S. All right, surrender, sin, consecration. It has an S in it, the fourth letter in, okay? So we'll include that one in there, trying to alliterate it. Consecration, okay? Now, let's see what happens, and I'm gonna say something that maybe you haven't heard before, but I think it's a truth in Scripture. Look at Genesis 35, verse 5. It says they journeyed. The terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them. Did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that's Bethel. He and all the people that were with him, and he built there an altar, which is significant. Basically, you know, here's consecration, and he called it El Bethel, or God, the God of Bethel. Really, consecration is just recognizing God in your life. Consecration is saying, God, I give you total and complete control to do whatever you want me to do. And that's what took place here. And really, you know, even though Jacob struggled later on in the chapter as he learns of his son Joseph and believes that he died, and Jacob struggled and said, you know, boy, my life's not been a good life and so forth. Jacob never really went back to idols. He never really went back to sin. His consecration to God was still strong, okay? But here is where he consecrated his life. And here's, I think, an interesting thing. You find surrender in chapter 32. But you find consecration 35. In chapter 2, he's waving the white flag. He says, God, I give up. But you don't really find him totally surrendered to God and looking out and saying, God, how can you use me? I recognize you in my life. I'm building an altar and I'm naming this place not just Bethel, but God, the house of God, the God of the house of God, that he's as personal in my life. And God, I'm including you. God, you are not just part of my life or second or third or somewhere down there, you know, after I live my life and how I want to do it. But God, you're on the throne of my life. And every step I take, God, what do you want me to do next? Go to that college. Okay, God. God, now what do you want me to do? Get this job. Okay. Now what do you want me to do? Buy a car. No, not buy a car yet. You know, I don't have the money for it. Whatever, you know, okay. No, God, what do you want me to do? Step by step, the steps of a good man are what? Say it with me. Ordered by the what? The Lord. Okay, God, I'm just walking step by step. I'm consecrated to you. Now, surrender and consecration should take place at the same time. Lord, I surrender. I give up. I'm giving you control of my life, but sometimes it takes a few years. Maybe some of you have been surrendered. Maybe God has even brought some of you through some terrible auto accidents or put you in the hospital. And might even in the hospital, you say, God, I give up my life. I give up. Okay, you can do whatever you want to do, but then you just go back living the way you always have. You've never consecrated your life. And this is where missions comes in. You say, well, just because I consecrate my life means I'm going to be a missionary somewhere? No, no, no. Missions really just simply means one sent. You know, God has sent all of us, every single one of us in here. If we're all saved, to all 200 of you are missionaries. Do you understand that? We're going to have missionaries coming here. These are people we call missionaries because they go overseas or they leave in their home and want support and so forth. But really, the moment we go out of this door, we're missionary. All right? Some of you are missionaries in Altoona. Some of you missionaries in Duncansville. Some of you missionaries in Hollidaysburg. Some in our church are missionaries to the nursing homes because they live there. That's what I try to tell these folks that are in nursing homes. I say, hey, you're a missionary here. Look at it that way. Hey, God wants you to be a missionary to the person across the street, to the person across the aisle at work, to the person next to you sitting in school. God wants you to be a missionary. A couple of New Testament passages thinking about consecration. you know these, but turn to Romans 12. Romans 12. When my heart aches when I see the mission field and I see that there's not many young people really wanting to go and go anywhere and serve God in a full-time capacity. As we're turning to Romans 12, let me tell you this little story. I was on a mission trip to Mexico at one point. This was back right after I graduated from college. Had the opportunity to go down there. And this elderly missionary showed us his mission. He ran a children's home and such, and the man was probably in his 70s. And he made this statement that still has stuck with me. And as he looked across these group of young people, he says, I'm 74. I don't know how old he was. 74, maybe we'll say. He says, I'm going to be retiring in a few years. But who's going to take my place? And he told us, he said, you know, most of the missionaries out there today, there's far more retiring than more going. Young people, can I encourage you? Not just young people, adults. Who knows? God called Abraham when he was an adult. All right? A little harder for us as adults because we got so many things that tie us down right here. If you're a young person, you got your whole life ahead of you. Man, you could be greatly used of God. You can go somewhere and win hundreds of people to the Lord. And your life can count in a great way for God. Would you just consider and say, God, would you have me serve somewhere outside of Duncansville, Pennsylvania? God, would you have me serve maybe somewhere, could be in the United States? Would you have me serve overseas? We all ought to pray that and be willing. Now, God might say, no, I really want you to stay here. Interesting thing in my life, I had to get to that place because God seemed to just be speaking to my heart. John, I want you on missions. I want you on the mission field. I want you on the mission field. And so I just got alone with God one day and I said, God, I'm willing to go. If you want me to go, my life is yours and I'm surrendered. Just please show me exactly where you'd have me to go. And through the circumstances after that, he directed me and had me be a missionary for a little while to Fort Walton Beach and the missionary now to Duncansville. That's what we are, aren't we? Sometimes I think, oh, I ought to write a prayer letter. Right? All these other prayer letters coming in. Maybe I ought to write a prayer letter, send it out to the missionaries about Puzzle Town. How about that? By the way, I had a missionary, Bill and Lori Smith, you know him. So impressed. Lori came up to me one time. She says, what can I pray with you guys about? Oh, I never get a missionary usually asking me that. I said, well, let me think about it a little while. And she made this statement, and I admire her for it. She says, tell me what we can pray about, and we want to pray for you as much as you guys pray for us, because you're missionaries here too. I said, you're right. You read these missionary letters, it'd be interesting. Maybe I should do that sometime. You say, oh, please don't write about me. You know, I don't know if I will or not. All right, but that's really what we are. But how does that start? Well, it starts with consecration of our heart and life to the Lord. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know, really giving our life to the Lord is just saying, God, here's my body. I give it to you. You ever see some of these times? I've never been to one, but maybe they have a big piece of art on the stage, you know, and it's all covered with this blanket. And there's a big crowd gathered, you know, and they're ready for the unveiling, and they pull that, you know, blanket off that piece of art, and everybody oohs and ahs or whatever else. All right? What are they doing? They're presenting that artwork. All right? When Jeff Neal and Judy Weiler came here a few months back, well, not being just a few, it's getting close to 10 months, something like that, all right? We presented them as youth pastor, all right? Associate pastor. Missionaries we presented these. See, presentation is like, here am I, instead of artwork, it's me. God, I'm presenting myself to you. Just use me. When I was 12 years old, I knelt down by my bed, and I'd been saved, but I never presented myself to the Lord. And I knelt down by my bed, and I said, God, I'm dedicating my life to you today. Would you please take me and use me? Now, it doesn't mean you're going to be a missionary. It doesn't mean you're going to be a pastor. It doesn't mean you're going to be an evangelist. Could be. And if it is, that's the greatest thing in the world. All right? But it does simply mean that, God, I'm giving my life to you. Corinthians did this. Look over 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What are we talking about? Consecration of our life to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. Look at this quickly. It says, and here's the motivation for our service. It says, he died for all. I'm in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15. He died for all that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Yeah, I'm living for him. That changes the perspective on things, doesn't it? Lord, my life is yours to control. Show me what I need to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, this is referring to giving. Maybe we'll hit giving in the next couple weeks. Oh yeah, that's kind of scary, isn't it? We're talking about our pocketbooks now, our wallets. But it's not so scary if you do what the Corinthians did. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. Well, verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we'd receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hope, but look at this, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. If you give yourselves to the Lord, it's not a big deal if he says, put $10 in that offering plate. It's not a big deal if he says, tithe, which you should, or give this gift. Let me ask you two pointed questions here tonight, this morning, excuse me. Number one, have you been saved? Are you his child? If you're his child, he wants to, number two, to have you surrendered, put away sin, and then live a consecrated life and consecrate or present your body to the Lord. By the way, it can go both ways. You say the path to this consecration is surrender, putting away sin, and consecration, but you know, a lot of times, if we've consecrated our life, like many of us have, we slip off that altar, don't we? And then we're back into the sin realm again, where we need to confess it, forsake it, move on. And sometimes God has to get us to surrender or recommit that dedication to the Lord. Where are you? What is God speaking to your heart about? Or would you act as he speaks to you? Let's pray. Before I pray here today with every head bowed and eye closed, is there one here today that says, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not even sure I'm his child. Would you pray for me? And with uplifted hand, would you just raise your hand that I might remember you in prayer? I need to get this issue of salvation settled in my life and my heart. Would you just raise it quickly, write it right down? I can see you. I'll just pray for you. Anybody at all? God's speaking to me. I'm honest. I just want to let you know that I need some help with this area of salvation. Not sure. Christian, what about you? Have you surrendered to the Lord? Is God speaking to your heart right now? Have you given him? Might be in the form of a prayer. It might be in the form of your will. It might be just recognizing that God is breaking you. Maybe there's some sin that you need to deal with in your heart and life. God wants to use you. He wants to use you in his harvest field. He wants to use you in his mission. He's got a purpose and a plan for your life, but he wants you surrendered. He wants you to put away sin. He wants you to be consecrated. Would you deal and talk to the Lord right now about those things? We're going to have a time of invitation. Would you respond? The altar's open. Would you respond as the music plays? Dear God, I ask your help. Lord, help us to respond to you. Lord, really, that's the first step in any living our life for you, is just responding to you and saying, Lord, you're right. I got to give you my life. Lord, would that happen today? I pray. In Jesus' name. Would you stand to your feet, please? And I'm just not going to delay this any longer, but as the instruments play, would you come do business with God? God's speaking. Please keep your head bowed, eyes closed. If God's speaking, would you come? Say, God, I give up. I surrender. I consecrate my life to you. I got to get rid of this sin out of my life and my heart. No time to deal with it like now. Would you deal with it as God's speaking to your heart?